Well, a very warm welcome, everyone, to our afternoon lunchtime Bible study. We have been looking at the book, going through verse by verse 1 Thessalonians. Today we have come to chapter 4, but before we begin, let's just commit it to the Lord. Father, we do thank you that we have access to come to you through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been granted access to your throne, O Lord, where we can obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. And Lord, we ask you that your rich blessing would be upon this time that we break the bread together, share your word together, and that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Strengthen us, we do ask. Nourish us and cause us to be edified and built up by your pure word. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have come to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we have seen in chapter 3 that the apostle, and he was concerned day and night that they would make progress, that the Thessalonians would make progress. And we saw that he was praying for them exceedingly. We saw that this was the reason Paul lived, was to be a witness unto them. And it's the wish of every parent to see their children grow. And the apostle has had his eye upon the Thessalonians. He's not trying to control them. He's not lording over them. He's not commanding them. He says rather, we beseech you, brethren. We beseech you, brethren. And he's caring, and he wants to make up to them what is lacking in their faith. And in verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, we read that night and day, or day and night, he was praying exceedingly that he may see their face and perfect what was lacking in their faith. He wants to teach them what they don't yet know. He wants to remind them of things that they should be careful not to let slip. And he wants to remind them that they must be increasing and improving, overflowing and moving on. And we forget, as Christians today, as converted people, we forget that we should be making constant progress. And we see this clearly through the epistles as one of the scriptures that we know very well is that as newborn babies or newborn babes, we should desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. So we, as God's people, ought to be growing thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, you don't need to turn there, I'll quote it. The scripture says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then says, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So we are talking today about constant progress. Our need for constant progress is our topic today. And let me read our key scripture from chapter 4. Now we can turn there, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So our subject is also pleasing God, how we walk to please God. And it begins with, we beseech you, brethren, finally then, brethren, or we beseech you, brethren, we urge you, brethren, we exhort you. And he's not saying, we must make note of this, he's not saying, I exhort you. He's saying, we exhort you. And he's underlining that these instructions that are going to be given are God-given instructions. We beseech you. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle is always conscious of the real author behind his writing. He is acknowledging that he's written by inspiration. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 2, you know what commandments we gave you. He's not saying I gave you. We gave you through the Lord Jesus. And the exhortation in these passages is to live a sanctified life. It's is given by the apostle. This teaching is given by the apostle, yet it came as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded that there can be no higher authority than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when instruction comes from him, from this high authority, these inspired writings, we have to understand that to reject this teaching is not to reject man, but to reject God. And to reject God who gave them. So this teaching, the Apostle Paul is making it very clear that it is inspired, that it is coming from God, and that it is for your edification and your sanctification. And then there's one other thing. This message is exclusively for the brethren, for brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's speaking with parental care, as a father would gather his children together to speak to them. And this, the reason I'm mentioning this is that it does not mean that this exhortation to walk right is going to earn salvation. It's not speaking about how we can be saved. He's speaking to those that are already saved, and rather what their response now that they are Christians ought to be. He is our Father. We have been purchased with a great price, and we are His. We are His children, His representatives. So we walk as the Lord walked. And this is seen in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also to walk just as he walked. And we, because he's our Father, we walk just as he walked. We walk not to please ourselves. We walk not to please other men. We walk to please the Father. And we walk to glorify him and do his will. And we make it our prayer. Our prayer is something like, not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. May I please you in everything I do. We walk in a pleasing manner to the Lord simply because it is the will of the Lord. It is God's will. And we see this in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Your sanctification, and it simply means a state of purity or holiness, that you should be pure, separated, and set apart for pure and holy living, that you should be consecrated to the Lord, set apart from the world, that you may grow in grace, that you may grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you may abound more and more, that you may attain greater spiritual maturity. Calvin wonderfully defined sanctification. Very simple definition: renouncing the world and clearing ourselves from the pollution of the earth. Renouncing the world and clearing ourselves from the pollution of the earth. That is sanctification. It is something that is ongoing in the Christian's life. It is not just a once-off inoculation against sin, and then we never worry about it again. Scripture clearly instructs us that we are to put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that we put on the new man which was created according to God in true holiness. We put off lying to each other. We speak the truth to our neighbors. We are members of one another. We put off anger and we do not sin. We do not let the sun go down on our wrath. We give no place to the devil. So it's clear that none of us, even these few scriptures that we have read, none of us have arrived. None of us are sanctified and perfect yet. It is a constant process. I need to change more and more. And it's daily growth and it's progressive sanctification. Regular sanctification checkups. What do I mean by that? Well, for those that own a car or a picky-picky, let me tell you that if you own a car, it's very wise to do these regular and important checkups to see if your vehicle is safe. You check the oil. You check if there's petrol. You check if the tires are good. You check if the steering is good. And you when you take your car for a service, they have a long list of checks, and they check that everything is up to specification. And it's the same for a Christian. We can't just go through our entire life without a checkup. We do checkups. We look at our lives in the mirror of the Word of God, and we look for uncleanliness. We look for selfishness. We look for pride. We look for deceit and lying. We look for hatred. We look for lack of self-control. We look at our temper, and we look at whether we are greedy or not. And if we are wanting to make progress, as the apostle is saying, that we excel more and more, we have to give up these wrongs. We have to give up these things. In this passage of Scripture, the example of fornication is used. And most likely, it's used because the Thessalonians had turned from their idols to the living God, and these idol worship involved a lot of impure fornication and licensed practicing of sin. And the apostles' great concern was that they would slip back into that which they had been saved out of. And that's one of the reasons why he mentions fornication. The apostle didn't want them drawn back to their old ways. But the truth is, that's being conveyed, is that we need to put off any sin contrary to what the Bible says. If you have a bad temper, it's just as bad as fornication. If you snap at your loved ones, what do we do? We take a checkup of ourselves and we pray and we ask the Lord to rid us of this. This brings no glory to God. I'm ashamed of it. I don't want everybody in the church to know that I have a bad temper. I want it out of me, Lord. Oh, I don't want it. And then when a situation arises and I'm ready to blast somebody, I instead of shooting out harmful words, I shoot up an emergency prayer. Oh, Lord, help my answer to be a gentle answer. Help me not to react wrongly. You see, we deal with these things. Sanctification is a process. Lord, I'm ashamed of this. I want to be free of it. And I want to please you more and more. Our Christian life is a God-centered life. It's not a self-centered life. We desire to please Him. Our goal is not to get maximum pleasure for ourselves. And we should also take note that the kind of preaching that we love to hear will show us whether we are wanting to please ourselves or whether we are wanting to please God. Do we prefer preaching that pertains to prosperity and abundance and a lot of wealth? Or do we prefer preaching that pertains to how to please God, how to walk in truth, how to walk in holiness? So the main question that I must ask myself, not am I happy? That's not the question. The question is this: is my life making God happy? Is my life well pleasing to the Lord? Am I continuing to live better and better? Am I abounding more and more? And our verse says it clearly. We urge you and we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. And this abounding more and more isn't because we are good. It is prompted by gratitude to the Lord for our salvation. And because of great gratitude, because of what the Lord has done for us, we respond to Him. He loved us much, therefore we love Him much. He's forgiven us of much, therefore we serve Him much. We want to excel more and more. And then the apostle, he tactfully drops in this clause, and he says to them, as in fact you are conducting yourselves. He says, no one needs to talk to you about brotherly love because you are already doing it, as in fact you are conducting yourselves. And his hope and desire is for them to be more and more fruitful, not to settle and be satisfied in how far they had come, but to continue always more and more in every area of their life. In verse 4, the scripture reads that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That every one of you, to the brethren, he's saying, every one of you, this means fellow believers, both men and women in Christ, Christians who were born again. The epistle is written to believers. And therefore, we should see this meaning of possessing our vessel as to possess our body, which is the house of the soul. I know that some old writers say that to possess your vessel is your wife. But he's writing to everybody. He's writing to every one of you. So some were not married. Some didn't have wives. And so most likely this is speaking about, according to Paul's terminology in other books, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We know this verse, some of us. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. So to possess our bodies in honor, we possess them, we present them a living sacrifice. To possess our vessel means that we remember that our bodies are members of Christ. To possess our vessel means we remember our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. It means that we manage and we control and we possess our body and our mind in sanctification and honor. Everyone should know how to possess his body. Everyone should know how to possess his thinking and his physical behavior in sanctification and in purity, and not letting your mind, not letting your body for a moment stray into disloyalty or impure sexual thoughts of any kind. In sanctification and in honor, we possess our vessel, our body, which is the opposite of being full of shame. We are full of honor. The Apostle Paul uses this language defining our body, and we see this in other epistles. He writes, this is what in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, he writes, but you have this treasure in earthen vessels. So he's talking about the treasure that we have is in earthen vessels. He's talking about himself. He's talking about other preachers. We have this message of reconciliation. We have this message of the gospel in our human bodies. So he uses the term vessels to mean bodies. And there is a certainty about this. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. We read it again. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So he's talking about a vessel unto honor. When the Apostle Paul is talking about a vessel, he's talking about possessing our body and having a right walk, a pleasing walk with the Lord. Oh, that we would have this kind of testimony that Enoch had. It was said of him that he walked with the Lord and he pleased God. That's our goal, to walk with the Lord and please God and progress in him in practical behavior and in action. Not to defraud our brothers in business, but and not to be dishonorable and unfaithful in our marriages. Verse 6, that chapter 4, verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. So it's our duty to live sanctified lives, giving evidence to fellow Christians or fellow people around us by loving them practically and taking no advantage of them, taking no advantage in our business affairs, but also in our marriage relationships. God is the avenger of those who refuse to walk in sanctification. People who defraud and people who commit fornication, the Lord will avenge, even believers. Believers will be punished severely by the Lord for sin in these matters. And he says, the apostle says, as we have forewarned you and testified. I want to just say this. Think about David, who loved the Lord, yet he fell. And he came under severe discipline of the Lord. What pain it caused him. And we read it in Psalm 6 and verse 6. He says, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. God was against that sin. He was under the discipline of God. It was not an easy time for him. In Psalm 32 and verse 4, the scripture says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. So God disciplines those he loves. He avenges those who refuse to be sanctified and to and put off the old and put on the new and get involved in fornication and get involved in fraud. Verse 7, for God has not called us to uncleanliness, but to holiness, sanctification. And then verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. So we have to be very careful not to reject the exhortation, because it's not just the apostles' words. This is God's inspired word to us. This is the will of God for us. And if we reject it and say, no, I don't need to be sanctified, I don't need to live pure, I don't need to live holy, we will come under discipline. The word rejected, let me read to you a verse from Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Luke 10, verse 16. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. He who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Oh, we don't want to reject the Lord. We don't want, when God's servants speak, and when we read in the word, to reject the word is to reject the Lord. So this word reject, what does it mean to reject? It's a voluntary action. Man may reject the truth. Yes, we can reject the truth, but there's one thing we cannot reject, and that's the consequence of rejecting the truth. The consequence is out of our power. We cannot reject and expect not to bear the consequence. Remember when we were going through the book of Samuel, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you for being king, from being king over Israel. And we cannot separate the love of God from the obedience of God. If we say we love God, we will obey God. If we reject the word, it shows that our love for the Lord is not strong as it ought to be. It's very clear. The scripture makes it abundantly clear. I'll give you just one verse, John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will obey my commands. So the apostle says to them that they have love for one another, and there's no need to speak of this, as you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He is not saying that it's their own goodness that they are loving one another. He's saying it's by the grace of God that they love one another. And is this not what we need in our church today, in our world today? Love for one another, brotherly love, care for one another. And this is the mark of a true disciple. This is the badge of a true disciple. Another verse would be John chapter 13 and verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So a true disciple is not somebody that is besotted with greed and love for money. Brotherly love will not defraud his brother or cheat his brother. Brotherly love is so different from the cheap love that's in the world, passions and the love that the world is fascinated with. Worldly love, when it's compared to brotherly love, is absolutely opposite. It's giving, it's pure, it's faithful. And this is the kind of love that is the test of our Christianity. It is the badge of our Christian profession. It is essential. It is the new commandment that the Lord gives us. And without this love, we are just glitter. We are just clanging cymbals, noisy gongs. We are empty. We are nothing without love. And love manifests in very practical ways. When there's true love amongst the brethren, there is trust, trustfulness. When we love the Lord, we can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know I'm loved by him. There's not a doubt that the Lord will help us and hear us and answer our prayers, because we know, and there's trust. And where there's no trust, love is not present. And how we need trust and love in great abundance in this day and age where we live. Love fills one with sympathy for others. It fills us with sympathy for each other, not esteeming ourselves as better than others, but wanting to do good to others. Love is careful. It's careful with the reputation of others. Love is selfless. Oh, that's such a quality. And I read a short paragraph. And let me read it to you. A gentleman, shortly before his death, desired that his numerous family might be assembled around his bed. And he acknowledged with delight to his children that they had such love and affection for one another, and especially that they cared so much for each other. He said, but I have a secret to disclose that is going to remove one of you from this circle. The people were somehow shocked, and he said that one of you is not a true daughter and not a true son. You have been adopted. and I thought, while alive, not to disclose their name. But now that I'm dying and the inheritance will be handed out, I don't want you defrauded. I want to name the one who is not an inheritor. And he said, do you want me to give you the name? And in one accord, they all said, no, no, said they, in one accord, let us all continue as brothers and sisters. That is love. Oh, how different from today. Tell us we want to get more. No, they wanted to continue. Love is selfless. And we must be eager and zealous to grow in love. As in verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you be ambitious, that you aspire to lead a quiet life. And the meaning of this is simply aspire to be at peace and to act peacefully without disturbance and without noise. In short, he exhorts them to be peaceable and tranquil people, to live peacefully with their own families and peacefully and not be a disturbance to the families that live around them. Not to be tale-bearing. Have you heard? Whispering. All kinds of backbiting. But to behave with quietness in the neighborhood in which you dwell, and to seek the peace of that neighborhood, and to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in godliness and in honesty. And Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to be engaged in their own affairs, not to interfere in everybody else's affairs, but to be engaged in their own affairs and work with their own hands, just as we have charged you. And then he says to them, not to be a parasite living off the goodness of others, but working yourself, working with your own hands, or in today's age, not many people do manual labor, working with your own brains. As today, not everybody's doing manual labor. And there is a great blessing of working with our own hands. It provides a good testimony to the outsiders. They see it as honorable. It's a hardworking man. He works so hard to keep his family. And also the other benefit of working hard is it provides for our families. Our needs are met when we work hard. And in closing, we're drawing to a close. We come to verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may lack nothing. That walk honestly means walk becomingly. Walk that your conduct may win respect. Walk that people will talk good of you. Live influence, that your life is a good influence to people. The believer must always keep in mind that the impact of his conduct, what is my behavior going to be? What will they think, the unsaved people? What will the impact of my behavior be upon them? What will it cause them to think and do? And there are some things that unbelievers will respect. They may not respect your godliness. They may not respect the fact that you read your Bible. But they will respect the fact that you are honest. They will respect the fact that you don't lie. They will respect the fact that you work hard. They will respect the fact that you are forgiving, that you are fair. Oh, these virtues are things which the world will respect. They will respect it if you've got self-control. They appreciate someone that doesn't lose their temper, someone that doesn't overreact. The world notices these things, especially when there's so many unbelievers all around them acting so badly. When they see a Christian, they say, that one is different. That one, I don't understand how they can do that. We walk in wisdom towards them that are outside, redeeming the time. We always let our speech be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer every man. And that's what the apostle is saying, that we walk becomingly. We walk in a way which is a good testimony. For those taking notes, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom towards those who are without. Our Christianity should make us better workmen, better businessmen, truer friends, kinder men, kinder women. And the apostle is exhorting us to excel in these things. He's exhorting us to excel in unselfish living. Not my will, Lord, but yours. At the same time, he's exhorting us to develop a spiritual sensitivity towards God through his word, until we get to the point that no matter what situation faces us, our number one concern is, would this action that I'm about to do, would it please the Lord? Am I going to please the Lord? And at the same time, I'm not neglecting love for others. Now, all of this I do not in my own strength. I cannot do it without prayer. I cannot do it unaided by the power of the Holy Spirit. But one day, at the end, I will be with the Lord in his most incredible, beautiful glory. It will all be worth it. It will all, the sacrifices that I've made, forever with him. Oh, Lord. And when I think of that, the eternal weight of being with the Lord, I have an enormous debt of gratitude. And I want to honor him. I want to do my utmost. Dear friends, let's do our utmost to make progress every day, to take seriously sanctification and look for the positive things that God requires, things that he requires from us, and look for the things which we must abstain from, that are absolutely wrong and shameful and unclean. This is the progress that we owe him who loved us and gave himself for us and suffered and died for us. I close with the verse that we began with. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this exhortation that we have received from your word. And who is sufficient for these things, O Lord? We cannot do this in our own strength. Oh, Lord, we, by prayer and by submission to you and by feeding upon your word, we can become strong and do these things. We desire, oh, Lord, to be a people who please you and who increases and grows in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord, that we excel more and more in love, that we excel more and more in sanctification and become more and more like you, that our testimony, O Lord, is brighter and brighter, that we may shine in the midst of this perverse and crooked generation, that we may hold forth a testimony, that we may be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. O Lord, we ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.